Chapter 23 this morning. Luke. Chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 39. This is, of course, Mount Golgotha. Christ and the thieves have been nailed to the cross. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. 3 days later, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Dear Lord, I do thank you and praise you that our Lord has risen again. Lord Jesus, we know that you are alive at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We would have no hope apart from that. And I thank you that we can celebrate today your resurrection. And we can celebrate that every day in our lives, and indeed we should. And dear God, I pray that you'd help me by your blessed Spirit to minister the Word of God to the church this morning. Please fill me and use me and direct me, I pray. I pray that you would help my dear wife relaying the message in sign. Be with her and fill her and use her also this morning. I pray for Brother Brian in the nursery, fill him and with the Spirit as he watches the children there. Bless him in that. I thank you for the word that's gone forth in this place already. The children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the songs of praise we've been able to sing today, and the offering that we've been able to offer up and give to you. Father, might you bless all of these things. I pray that we would leave this place changed. Dear God, that we leave this place drawn closer to you. As always, God, if there's one here that is not born again, doesn't know for sure they'll be in heaven when they die, I pray today would be the day they make that decision to trust you as Savior. And Father, for all who have, again, might you just conform us more into thy image. Help us to draw closer to you. We do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In Luke 23, where I began reading, we have the scene of that crucifixion and those crucified upon that cross there. Man was created in God's image. He has given us the ability to think and to reason and to make choices, and expects us to use that. Men, through this God-given resource and mind and ability, we can think and improve life in many ways through the wisdom that God has given us. We think about technology. I like technology. My computer died this morning. I don't so much like technology today, okay? But no, I'm thankful for that. Hopefully I'll get that fixed here soon, but it's a good thing. And we see it's used greatly, and it's a great blessing, especially in industrial and commercial applications. It helps; it makes life easier. Technology and geology, the study of the earth, and we learn things about the earth. And Brother Dennis was talking this morning about the potter and the clay, and you learn what the ground's made of. And as we learn all those things, you can you can make the pottery and such, and learn things about the earth and about how things work. It can help us live life in a sense in an easier way. Zoology, the study of animals, and learning about them. Archaeology, the study of ancient things or history. Learn history. You know, history repeats itself. We've heard. And then there is, these are things that we study and that we ought to learn. And then, of course, in church, a phrase familiar, theology. That is what? That's the study of God. The study of God. And certainly, we ought to be learning about God. Remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, what? And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And so we need to be a people that's learning of him, learning of God, this theology. Now, in a sense, we're actually commanded to be studying that word in 2 Timothy 2:15. What? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know where false doctrines come from? From this word, many times not rightly divided, taken out of context. And we are not to be among those who do that. We are to study, to know the truth. And Jesus said, if you know the truth, what? The truth will set you free. And we want to be freed from that power of sin in our lives, even as believers, to live for the Lord Jesus. We ought to be studying the Word. We're commanded. You know, everyone is a theologian in a sense. You know, believe me, if you don't believe me, come out on visitation with us sometime. We'll just show you. Everybody has a concept of God. Okay, they've got the concept of who God is and how he operates. Some may have got it from, gathered their theology from various sources, maybe family or church or experience, hopefully from the Bible, amen, and gather it from all different sources, but we all are a theologian of some sorts. We have some mental framework in which we perceive God and how he works. And interesting to think about. Well, this morning we are going to look at someone whose theology can lead us to heaven. And the simple message this morning, I have entitled just simply, The Theology of a Thief. Okay? The Theology of a Thief. This was the one of the ones that was crucified beside our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as far as getting to heaven, I think we ought to listen to his theology. You know why? Because when he got done professing his theology to the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, so that thief's theology, what he believed about Christ and about heaven and about those things, about the kingdom of God, that thief's theology got him to heaven, amen? And so I think it would be well for us as believers to know that we might share that with others, and well for the lost to follow in that they too might be with Christ in paradise. And certainly God has worked for him. Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So as we consider the theology of a thief this morning, we see, first of all, number one, the thief had the right theology concerning, number one, the commandments of God. Concerning, number one, the commandments of God. Look at verse 39 there. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That's one of the thieves cursing Jesus and such and denying him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. What did this thief recognize? He recognized that he was what? Worthy of condemnation. They're condemned. By the way, they are condemned along with Jesus to death. And he says, don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation. We're going to die. We're not coming through this. We're going to meet our Maker, okay? Is what he's saying there. And he recognizes the commandments of God. He recognizes, he takes responsibility for his actions. He says, what's he say there? We receive the due rewards of our deeds. And don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation. He says, we receive the due rewards of our deeds. And so he's recognizing, taking responsibility for this. Look at verse 41. We indeed justly, verse 41, are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. Years ago, there was a company that there's all kinds of psychologists and psychiatrists trying to help people out today with their depression. Let me tell you something. This is the best book and the best light to help you with depression, okay? You're not going to find true joy apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. You won't find that. And he has that. And by the way, you ought to thank God for that. If you can find some kind of lasting joy without Jesus Christ, then you can live this the whole life with joy and then die and go to hell. And that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And God made it so you can't have that perfect joy without knowing Jesus Christ, because he's our Creator. But the commandments of God, he recognized that they were guilty. Some years ago, I guess there's companies still, and probably still find that I didn't look it up for this message this morning. But there's a company called Charter. They're probably still out there, and they used to run commercials, you know, saying that these people they're a drug addict. It's not your fault. Charter can help. You know, you're violent, and you know, and you beat your wife. It's not your fault. Charter can help. You know, whatever it is, it's not your fault. Charter can help. You know, and they go on and on like that. Brother Brian and I were talking out on visitation yesterday, and you basically, and even lost people will do this, you can put two people in, you can put the whole world in two groups. And there's many ways we can do this, okay? Everyone's either male or female, okay? And that would be one example. Although that would, some would argue that today, wouldn't they? We don't argue that. We believe that, okay? But you can put people in the camp of people who believe that mankind is basically good by nature. And there are people that believe that mankind is basically evil by nature. And the people that believe that mankind is basically good by nature think that all the problems are around us. And if we could just get the right circumstances and the right environment, people wouldn't do those bad things. They would be able to come and be all that they could be. Brian was sharing that with me, and I thought, you mean like if we put them like in a perfect garden somewhere maybe? And what happened there? And Adam and Eve didn't even have a fallen nature then. They still made the wrong choice. How much less are we? No, we believe that man is basically, now, since the fall, man is basically evil in his nature. That's why someone said, how do you prevent sibling rivalry? Just have one kid. That's about the only way you're going to do it. And why? Because it's in that nature. God said through Isaiah, cease to do evil, learn to do good. We don't need a push to do evil. We're already inclined to that. And so that's in our nature. And because it's in our nature, this is the hope for mankind right here. You can have the best circumstances, all your bills paid, you know, and all that. Living all the best that the material world has to give you, and not have peace in your soul. Be the most miserable person. Why? Because man's basically evil, and our need is only met through relationship with Jesus Christ, through relationship with God. And they recognize that and realize that. He says, we're receiving the due rewards of our deeds. This is what we've done. I noticed on the news this past week that Arkansas is trying to execute six people who are on death row. And they're trying to get it done. They have a certain supply of the drugs that they inject them with that is left, and the supply that they have they have an expiration date on it, and those drugs are going to expire, I think, at the end of the month or very soon. And they can't get more; they're not making it. So they want to go ahead and get it done and execute those six people this month. And there's been a lot of protests and all these things. By the way, the death penalty is biblical. That's another lesson. Amen. If you have questions about that, come see me. I'll show you in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. And Paul wasn't encouraging people to sin. The death penalty is biblically taught, and it is a good thing. Well, I was looking at they're having all this protest against the death, you know, putting these six to death. I was looking at that, and I looked at the six that were on death row, and the least amount of time spent on death row among the six was I think it was 19 or 20 years. That's the least. Some of the most have been there up to 30 years. And I was looking at their records, and most of them have multiple crimes, murders and rapes, not just one. Reading about one had only mentioned one murder this person had done. They might have done others. I didn't look into that one further. They mentioned that he'd murdered one person, but that particular person had confessed to doing it. There was no argument. He confessed to murdering the person. And so, listen, by God's law, they have done that, and they ought to die. Get it done. Just do it. And the proof is there. That doesn't mean that we don't love them, that there's not mercy. They can be saved. They can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm sure some people have probably talked to them in prison. Matter of fact, they might listen more clearly now than if they weren't in that situation. You see what I'm saying?
And what an amazing thing. But people don't want to say, what? I did it. It's my fault. You know, it was something that I did. And this thief realized that he was guilty. It's interesting, the Bible calls them malefactors in Luke 23:32. Look, he says there were malefactors led with him to be put to death. That's led up with Jesus. Now, malefactors, that word is made up of two Greek words. The first one is kakos, which means bad. And the next part of the word is ergo, which means worker. A malefactor was a bad worker or a doer of bad. A doer of bad. I got some news for you. We all fit into that category in the Bible, in our old nature. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, what? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12 says, they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. Here it is. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if we don't do good, we are doers of what? We are doers of bad. We're like this guy here. We're a malefactor when it comes to preparing ourselves to God. And this man readily admitted that. And by the way, he didn't just say justly. He said, we indeed justly. We indeed justly. I mean, he wasn't fighting that penalty that had come his way. They justly deserved that he believed he justly deserved that condemnation. And he had feared meeting God. Don't you fear God? And he had realized that. It brought him to that realization. You see, the purpose of the law, that's the commandments, was fulfilled in his life. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? You mean the commandments, the Ten Commandments are good? I thought you said this guy was a bad guy. He was a thief, yeah. But the purpose of the law never has been to keep it to get to heaven. The purpose of the law was fulfilled in his life. Because the law and the commandments, it fulfills those two purposes of the law. And that is to show that we are guilty. First of all, to show us that we're guilty before God. You see, the commandments come in a package deal. Deuteronomy 5:29, God speaking about his commandments, says this: oh, that there were such an heart in them. By the way, the commandments needed to be kept from the heart. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. There's the commandments. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, God didn't say, nowhere in the Bible does it say 80% of the commandments and you're in. 85% of the commandments and you're in. 99.9% of the commandments and you're into heaven. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that. You'll find it. We are to keep them, what? Never turning from the right hand or to the left. You say, well, that's impossible. Why would God give the commandments then? Because the purpose of the commandments were not given so you and I could see how well we could keep them. They were given to us to convince us of our guilt, that we don't keep them, regardless of how hard that we try. We don't keep those commandments. And that thief, he had realized that. Romans 3:19 says this: now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's the commandments, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law and the commandments to show us that we have sin. We have a sinful nature. We're not keepers of his law. And it always comes in a package deal. The writers of the Bible knew that. Look what James wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, what? And yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It doesn't matter which one you broke and how many times. If you ever broke a commandment, you are guilty of all the law as far as God's concerned. But don't lose hope. That's what God gave the law for. You only have a problem if you don't recognize you're guilty. Then you have a problem. But God gave the law to show us that we are guilty. And we like that theology of the... We ought to have that same theology of that faith. I'm guilty. I haven't kept the commandments. I am under that condemnation of the law, that curse. Just like that thief realized. It's to show us that we're guilty. And we can't keep the law. I was talking to Brother Dennis. Brother Dennis used to wrestle when he was younger. Might do it now. I was talking to him some about wrestling, and he was sharing with me about how that if in wrestling they do it differently in martial arts and stuff. But in wrestling, if you get pinned, the official he'll do the count. You know, one, he'll do one, two, and on three he'll slap that mat. That means that you're pinned. You've lost. The fight's over. And when God gave the commandments, and He said, "I want you to keep them all the time." What God was saying, I want you to realize that one, two, three, you're out. You're pinned. You can't go anywhere. See that thief on the cross? He was nailed to that cross. He could not go back and change his past. He could not build a future. He was stuck right there. He was pinned to the cross. He needed something besides the law. Amen. And the law worked, because that's where God wanted to put him. And that's where God wants to put everyone in realizing those things. And what is the second purpose of the law? First, to convince us of our guilt, to realize that we're guilty. And then what? Secondly, to turn us to Christ. That we would turn and look in faith to Christ. Listen to Galatians 3:24. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Goes on to say, so then we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In the Jewish days, they would take their children to a rabbi to be taught many times. That was their education. And what the schoolmaster would do, he would take the child's hand and he would lead the child to wherever the rabbi was to be taught. When the schoolmaster got the child to the rabbi or whatever, he let the child go. The child was now in the rabbi or the teacher, the master's hands. The law was our schoolmaster to say, come on, you know you're not keeping me. You know you're guilty. You know you can't get justified by being good enough. And the law takes our hand and says, but let me show you, there's a justification that's free. And it's Jesus Christ. And what the law leads us to Christ. Then what's he do? He lets us go. Because now we're under Christ. Now we're under Christ. And we can't be justified by the law. This thief realized, first, his theology. He had the right theology concerning the commands of God. Secondly, he had the right theology concerning the Christ of God. Look at verse 41. He says, we are receiving our due rewards and of our deeds. Look at the end of verse 41. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. That word amiss means nothing out of place, nothing improper, nothing prejudicial or with partiality, nothing hurtful, nothing unreasonable, nothing evil, nothing unsuitable. That was quite a statement. He didn't just say this man's never sinned. This man's done nothing amiss. He never said a word at the wrong time in the wrong place. Wow. He had the right theology concerning the Christ of God. Jesus said this about himself. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. What did he do? He kept all the commandments all the time. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled that law.
and thank God he has. Jesus said not one jot or one tittle of the law should pass away, what? Until all be fulfilled. Guess what? He fulfilled it all. And that's why when we come to him, in faith in him, he sets the law aside. We're not under the condemnation of the law any longer. The thief had the right theology about the Christ of God. He saw him as sinless, as perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's right again in his theology. Thank God for that. He recognizes personal failure of the law, but he acknowledges Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the law. What a teacher. He could have taught a good Bible class. And what's he call him? He says, Lord, remember me. You know what Lord is in the New Testament? Has the same parallel as the Old Testament Jehovah. He's calling, he is recognizing Jesus is divine. Lord is master and owner. By the way, who owns us? The one who made us. And he calls Jesus Lord. Lord. The New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Jehovah means the self-existent one. And by the way, he recognized Jesus was king. Look what he says in verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest what? Into thy kingdom. You see, if you have a kingdom, you're a king. He recognized Jesus as king. And praise God for that. In Luke 23, verse 38, a little further up the chapter there, the Bible says, a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. That superscription, what that was, it was an inscription. For those that are crucified, it was an inscription placed above the head or across the chest stating the name and crime of the condemned. And so when they did Jesus, after being examined by Pilate, being examined by Herod, being examined by the Sanhedrin before they brought him to Pilate, after being examined by those three groups, the only accusation they come up with was that he said he's the king of the Jews. And by the way, he was, and he is. And they put that was his accusation. Wow. The only accusation they come up with to him was treason, saying he was king of the Jews, and that in fact was true. He is king of the Jews. And not only that, my Bible tells me Revelation 19:16, he's going to return. Jesus Christ is. And the Bible says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's king of all, not just the Jews. And oh, that thief. Reckon he had the right theology about the Christ of God. Thirdly, he had the right theology about the kingdom of God. He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I like this thief about the kingdom of God. He found out how to get there. He found out how to get there to heaven. Think about this. He believed the truth of the gospel. He believed Jesus died for our sins. And he would rise again. Remember, he says, remember me. What's the next word? When. Not if. If this all works out for you, Jesus, that's not what he said. Remember me what? When thou comest into thy kingdom. He had faith. In what? What we're celebrating today, the resurrection. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew he'd rise again. He trusted the Savior of the gospel.
He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was he trusting in? When he said, remember me, was he saying, remember all the good that I've done, Jesus? No. Was he saying, consider all the good I'm going to do for you after I get off of this cross? That's what he was saying. You know what he was hoping in and trusting in? The mercy of the man in the middle. And he said, Lord, remember me. Just remember me. I like that. Someone lost and recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for our sins and rose again and wanted to be saved and forgiven could pray that same prayer to Jesus. Lord, remember me. And you know what would happen? They'd be born again at that very moment. They'd be born again at that very moment. Lord, and Jesus said what? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, well, preacher, but he was going to die that day. But wait a minute. Jesus died before those two. Jesus didn't tell him, we have people that can lose your salvation. We believe you can lose your salvation. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. And so we don't believe that. But people that believe you can lose your salvation, how quick can you lose it? In a moment, right? You do the wrong thing at the wrong time with the wrong motive, and you've lost it. This thief, if you could have lost his salvation, he hung on the cross probably for hours more than Christ did. Jesus, and by the way, wouldn't it be very tempting to sin? You see, they didn't break Jesus' legs. He gave up the ghost before that because there was not to be a bone broken of the Passover lamb, and Jesus gave up his life before they would have a chance to do that. But not so with the thieves. Jesus could have said to him, now, if you can lose your salvation, Jesus could have said to him, now, it's going to get a little bit tougher, but you just hang on and keep that faith. Don't lose that faith that you just put in me. It's going to get tougher when they come to break your legs. Don't curse my... He could have given a whole lot of counsel there to hang on to the end, and I'll see you if you do well. That's not what he said. That's all he needed. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because he just said, Lord, I need your mercy. And Jesus said, done. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Wow. He had the right theology concerning the kingdom of God. And the Lord gave him that assurance. I like sharing this verse on visitation, talking to people. John 5:24, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And what? Shall not come into condemnation, but is past tense, from death unto life. Amen. You step over a line, but you can't be condemned anymore. You pass from death unto life, and that line is that very moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the promise of God. And that thief received that very promise. And then finally, and I'm done, by way of conclusion, his right theology evidenced the conversion of God. In his life, we see humility, faith, and witness. Think about this. Now, remember when these thieves were on the cross in Mark chapter 15 and verse 32, the Bible tells us about the people and the crowds, how they are cursing Jesus and saying, if you're the Christ, come off the cross. And the scribes are saying that as well. And in Mark 15:32, the Bible, they're saying, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And look at the end of verse 32. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. You see, that thief there was also reviling Jesus. He was also cursing Jesus. When it all started, he was yelling the same things as the crowd did. And I believe that this thief knew something about Jesus. By the way, so did the Roman soldiers. They weren't ignorant about who this one in the middle was being crucified. He was very popular by this time. They had heard that the acclamations that he made about being the Son of God. They heard others say that he's the Messiah. Just a few days ago, that very crowd crucifying him had gone before him in Jerusalem shouting what? Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! That very crowd! They knew the news about Jesus. It was all over Facebook. You know, it was whatever you have, Twitter, Tweeter, whatever it is, all over that stuff. They knew. And he's watching them. One of the passages says that the Roman soldiers offered him vinegar mingled with gall. You see, when they would crucify a man, in order to be, you know, they were not very merciful, but seems they showed a little mercy. In order to help that person to not struggle and fight against it so much as they were going to nail them to that cross, they would give them a sedative. A little bit of gall mixed in the vinegar, kind of make the process go a little smoother. When Jesus tasted it, he refused it. Why? Because he laid down his life. He didn't spare himself any of the pain. He laid down his life. And you know what? Those thieves saw that. They saw that. They saw that Jesus didn't scream back at the crowd or his persecutors. They saw him as a lamb before his shearer, being dumb. And they were amazed. And I believe that Holy Spirit was working and drawing and working. And one thief was resisting, and the other thief, he was yielding. And that spirit was drawing. And they, in the beginning, they were both cursing Christ just as much as the crowd. But at some point, the one thief became silent. And he was considering that man. And in his heart, he believed. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. And he wasn't cursing no more. He wasn't being vile no more. What did he do? We mentioned the words that he said, but we all know that God looks at our heart, doesn't he? Before I cry out, Lord, forgive me and save me, the Lord already knows my heart is trusted in him, doesn't it? And you know what? Actually, when someone comes and gets saved and they pray and ask Jesus to save and forgive them, their heart has probably already trusted in him. And now the words are coming out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. Look at the change in that thief. He was reviling. He meditates for a while. He yields to that drawing. And then he turns. What does he do? He professes his own guilt and worthiness of condemnation. That's the working of the Spirit. When we confess, I agree with you, God. And then what does he do? He proclaims the sinlessness of Christ. By the way, here's a challenge for you and I as believers. And he believed that Christ would rise again. He worshipped him as Lord and King. He looked to him for mercy and forgiveness. He was granted his plea as promised and a place in heaven. But what did he do? He also, in that very moment, was reaching out to his fellow thief. Notice he said that he says, we have received what? The just reward for our deeds. And he said, what? Don't you fear God? We are in the same condemnation. He doesn't say to the thief, you know, goddamn good blasphemer, why do you keep... Notice he's kind of begging with him. He asks him a question. Don't you fear God? You're going to die like me. We are going to stand before our Maker soon. Don't you fear God? What's the matter with you? You see what he's doing? In a sense, he's reaching out to the one beside him. That's what Christians do, amen? We've received such great truth. That's how we can tell some of these charlatans around here that are, you know, are on TV, the television preachers, you know. Mr. Joel Osteen down there, and where's he at, Texas? And with one of the fastest growing churches in America, you know, and he was on Larry King one day, and Larry King, you know, is it true that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save people? And here was Mr. Osteen's answer. His answer was something like this: well, I believe he's the Savior for me, but I can't speak for the rest of the world. That's blasphemy, my friend. That's just blasphemy. See, that thief wasn't afraid to say, you know, the same salvation that I need, my friend needs. You see, salvation, Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed these, hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. These things aren't hard to understand, folks. And you know why? You know how your friend gets saved? You know how your family gets saved? The same way you did, amen? By hearing the same truth. But just like that thief, by turning your head to Jesus and in your heart, in a sense, saying, Lord, remember me. Forgive my sins. And I'm going to trust in your mercy and your grace and your goodness alone. And then they can hear that promise back to them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The moment that we trust him. Oh God, help us to faithfully share that message with those that are around us. We have such a wonderful message. Without the resurrection, it's all vain. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul wrote. And so we have the greatest joy, the greatest reason to live for God and to be the best light that we can be by the power of his Spirit. By the way, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, Jesus said, if I go not away, what? The Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. If he didn't rise again, you're fooling yourself if you think you have the Spirit in your heart. But listen, he did rise. And the proof, the Spirit in every believer is more proof of that. Because he couldn't have come unless Christ got to the Father and sent him. What a blessing, what a blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your blessing and goodness. And God, we worship you. It is a wonderful day. The capstone of the work that you've done, the very resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, the perfect life, the perfect blood, his perfect surrender unto thee, his perfect love for us, his perfect salvation, Father, has wrought all of this for us. And we celebrate today the day that death died, the day that you came out of the tomb, conquered death for all of us. And now, Lord, you have said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And we believe this. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. Help us to live more lovingly, more boldly, more wisely, more humbly, more faithful, dear God, before you, and to be surrendered to your will and to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. And Father, if there be one in here is not born again, dear God, they might realize it's as easy as that thief. I'm a sinner. Lord, I don't want to go to hell for my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me, was buried, and rose again. And Lord Jesus, right now, as best I know how, I pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, remember me. Just forgive me for my sins. I want to be saved. Give me the gift of eternal life. If you're here and you don't know you're saved, I pray that you'd pray that prayer. And why don't you, if you pray that prayer, tap me on the shoulder, tap someone on the shoulder today before you leave and say, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to save me. The Bible says, he that believeth on me shall not be ashamed. If you pray that prayer and you'd want, you'd come forth and sit on the front row here. We'll let the church know you prayed that prayer. And that's something that the Lord would lead you to do. But God, I pray for your blessings upon this message and in our hearts and for your glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.